I hardly believe that we need to emphasize in a Bible-taught group like this what surrender means and what lordship means. Lordship, of course, involves, as it relates to our Lord Jesus Christ, the submission of the Christian to the absolute supremacy and the government of our Lord Jesus Christ in life. We bow before His authority to rule and reign in the life. This is what God desires from every Christian. And of course, surrender has in it the essence of complete abandonment of self and all else related to self, and we turn the life in its totality, body, soul, and spirit, our aims, our hopes, our fears, and all else related to life, we turn it over, turn them over into the hands of Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life. Now, we're going to look this evening at two verses. We'll have a lot to say about this, I trust, and be helpful. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, I think that perhaps you may understand clearly what I mean when I speak of a step pyramid. I believe there is just one remaining for the archaeologists to examine and play with and to estimate and to define and to the best of their ability. But the step pyramid is one with a large base, and then we move up and in and up and in and up and in like this with a platform on top. Usually an altar was placed upon that platform for the worship of gods or goddesses. The step pyramid was used by heathen or non-Judaic or non-Christian nations. I think in terms of Romans chapter 12 as a step pyramid. And I'd like you to think of the great base, the larger base at the bottom, as one that reflects the believer's attitude toward the lordship or the supremacy of Jesus Christ in the life. That is basic. That's foundational to the entire structure of Romans chapter 12. Then, if we move to the second development, we think in terms of the lordship of Christ as it relates to the attitude of the believer toward himself. That, of course, is found in verse 3 of this chapter. The fact is that a Christian's attitude toward himself cannot be correct, what it should be, unless his attitude toward the government, toward the lordship of Christ in his life is basic and correct. If you and I know the lordship of Christ de facto in the life, then there's every reason to believe that our attitudes towards self will be correct. If a Christian is overly impressed with himself, if he feels he's the greatest and the mostest, pointing words, then he is in trouble indeed with the concept of the lordship of Christ. I believe, therefore, that humility is the attendant result, the attending result from one's yieldedness to the government or the lordship of Christ in his life. A third level might be considered from verses 4 and 5, that the lordship of Christ is related in the scriptures to the members of the body of Christ. In other words, we can be at odds with other Christians. It's possible for Christians to have a conflict with each other and for years not to speak one to the other, or to refuse to fellowship one with another. It's a little difficult for me to conceive of two really born-again believers refusing to fellowship one with the other. Doesn't mean that we have to agree on all premises, all facts, but it does mean that we should labor together under the umbrella of his lordship so that we may have fellowship and enjoy the good things of God together. There is a fourth level, and that is in verses 6 to 8. The lordship of Christ extends to spiritual gifts. You are a gifted believer. Every Christian has his place in the body of Christ. Never say that you have no gifts, for that is, of course, not the truth. And it is false humility many times. If someone told you that you have no gifts, you might become a bit upset, to say the least. But you would say of yourself, as a cop-out, perhaps, I have no gifts. Don't depend upon me. I'm not schooled in that direction. I'm not gifted for that piece of ministry. I can't do it because I don't have abilities, such as you have, we'll say. No, the Christian has gift or gifts. Everyone here tonight has a function in the body of Christ as a believer. There is no such thing as an unimportant member in the physical body. All they used to say, we don't know what the appendix is all about. Guess we can do without it, be just as well off without it as with it. Or they used to say, tonsils are unimportant. Basically, we can do without them, live just as long without them. Let me tell you tonight, God Almighty, put no unworthy member into the framework of the human body. Every factor, every nerve, every blood cell, the constituent parts of every blood cell are there under the wisdom of God, and every part of the body has its function. Every Christian here tonight has his or her place in the body of Christ. You have a function, you have a place to fill, you have work to do, and you are responsible to do it. And if we do not perform what we are gifted from God to perform, then we're disobedient, and we can hardly expect the favor of God to rest upon our lives in all its fullness. We cannot say no to God in terms of service of any kind, and at the same time expect God to say yes to us in terms of answered prayer, in terms of times of crisis. We must examine ourselves, and there's no earlier point to do it than tonight. Examine ourselves and determine what are our abilities, our gifts for God. Remember that he wants all of this to be brought under his government, under his control, under his lordship. All of it should be under the presidency of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then there is a final level in this chapter, verses 9 to 21, and it's not our purpose to study it, but it is our purpose to at least announce it. that in 9 to 21, the Lordship of Christ is related to spiritual graces. Spiritual gifts are not spiritual graces, necessarily. Spiritual graces and spiritual gifts happily belong together. There are so many occasions in the Christian life when one has opportunity to disagree with his brother or sister in the Lord. And sometimes this is done very poorly. It's done very miserably. And there are broken fellowships. Oh, beloved friends, you and I can think back over life, some of us a long while, and we have known of broken fellowships, broken friendships, broken service, and all because we could not exercise grace toward our fellow believers. I don't like to hear a Christian, in any sense of the word, sit in judgment upon a fellow believer because of some difference of opinion or some difference in terms of service. I'm not talking about false doctrine now, but there are those things in life about which we can differ. I would certainly call our attention to the fact that spiritual grace will make it possible to live with and fellowship with those with whom we may differ on this point or that point. Not major doctrine, no, but His Lordship covers those things that we would call ordinary, normal, differences, not of great dimension, but of reasonable importance to our spiritual welfare. These then are five levels. And the verse that began all this is verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, on what basis? By the mercies of God. For what purpose? That ye present your bodies. What does this mean? Our bodies will become a living sacrifice. A living and yet a sacrificial living. A giving of ourselves having to do with living. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. What will the sacrifice be like in its nature? Holy. It'll be acceptable unto God. And after all, we should do it because it is our rational, it is our reasonable service. It's the thing that God would expect of us. To return to Him the thing that He purchased at Calvary and to see it safely under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Let's look at it a little more closely. There is in verse 1 then what I call the apostolic appeal. I beseech you, therefore, brethren. The word beseech here, I don't think that needs to be defined too much, do you? Beseech. We think in terms here of a word, but a word which in its original text means to call beside, to call to the side of. If you have trouble on the highway, you have a flat tire, you may have to call someone to your side to render some help. That's the word of this, the essence of this word, parakalo. And I would suggest to you that it means to call beside or to the side of. And of course, this is for the purpose of extending help. And such help as would be needed by the Christian is the essence of this appeal. When he says then, I beseech you, brethren, it's as though the Spirit of God bends over our lives and says to you, I beg of you, I beseech you as my blood-bought children. Isn't it a bit alarming that God would have to bend over our lives and beseech of us that we would present to Him all that we have and are. We ought to run to do it with respect to the will of God. It's the normal reaction of a Christian to the will of God as stated in His Word, to give ourselves in return to God and to know the Lordship supreme in our lives. It's our way of saying thank you to God. It's our way of saying that we appreciate all of God's gracious dealings with us to save us and to make us His blood-bought children. The appeal then is an apostolic appeal which encourages us to present to Him our bodies as living sacrifices. Now, notice with me the basis of the appeal. The mercies of God. Do you know tonight, have you counted recently how many mercies God has bestowed upon your life or invested in you as a Christian? Have you ever counted the blessings? Have you ever indulged in making a list of the mercies of God to you as a Christian? My, how merciful and how numerous are the mercies of the Lord. We could not exhaust the list of mercies if we had hours in which to prepare. God has dealt to us mercies, and the psalmist has indicated to us that the mercies of God are like the stars of the heavens, like the heavens themselves. Who can possibly measure or count the stars above us? We don't even know how many great systems are above us, let alone the components of those systems. We think of our own Milky Way, but all systems launch in a vast universe. And then if we could contemplate the distances and all the amplifications and the revelations of God's universe, if we could possibly know it all, then there is God's dwelling place beyond that in the Scripture. The heaven of heavens is beyond the heavens. And who can measure that? Now God has blessed us as He has blessed us with the heavens. Because it takes the heavens themselves in their numerical content to measure God's blessings to us. Every day brings blessings. Blessings of many kinds. Every hour brings multiplied blessings. Those blessings extend to the minute, to the second. Oh, the mercies of God. To be able to sleep at night. 2. To be able to get up in the morning. 3. To have work to do. 4. For the supply of needs for the day. To be able to serve Him in multiplied numbers of ways. All the mercies of God. Now, use the mercies of God as the basis of God's appeal. God says, I have dealt with you in terms of unmentionable mercies beyond the ability to count the mercies. By the way, I read some time ago about a school teacher in Japan who was very much irritated with a student that didn't seem to want to do his work. And so the students was chastised by the teacher saying, I want you to go home and count to 1,000,000 tonight. And the student, to fulfill this punishment, began to count but saw how impossible it was, complained to his parents, and the parents followed up. And the result was that it would take about 2 weeks to count day and night for 1 million. And yet, you and I cannot possibly count the untold blessings of God upon our lives. Now as a return for those blessings, to show our appreciation of Calvary, the basis of those blessings, God asks us to make a deposit of ourselves unto the Lordship of Christ. Notice the purpose of the appeal in this passage. That ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Present. You know what present means, I'm sure. You've seen someone presented with an award. Here's an athlete at school. At the end of a given term of schooling and playing on an athletic team, yes, there comes a time when letters are given out. A presentation takes place based upon active and measurable service. Now, this word that you present, of course, is such a word that has in it the essence of just that, that we present to God, that we turn over ourselves as our gift of grace to Almighty God. Now, to present means what, fundamentally, according to the word? It means to place by the side of. To place by the side of. To place our bodies at the side of what? The will of God. If I had a chalkboard, I'd draw a straight line. I'd make it very broad. Great straight line right here. Then I would put another fine line nestling up to the straight line, very close to the broad line. This is what God wants. Let the broad line represent the will of God. Let the fine line represent your line, your will. What does God want? He wants us to make a straight line with our will and nestle it up to the will of God. If the line crosses the will of God, we're in trouble. Have you tried to serve the Lord? Have you tried to pray? Have you tried to get along by crossing the will of God? Oh, how many Christians have shed tears, made resolutions, prayed for forgiveness, realized their mistake in life by crossing the will of God with their own wills. No Christian can successfully live the Christian life with his will right angles to the will of God. What God wants is for us to make a deposit to the side of the will of God, nestling our wills up to the great, broad, important will of God. That's what God wants, for us to lose ourselves in God's own choice, God's will for our lives. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your wills, your bodies, figure of speech here for the total man, your total self, body, soul, spirit, all that relates to our intellectual life. Maybe you can't understand that passage in the scripture, but believe God anyway. Maybe you don't feel right about certain things. Believe God anyway. Because with the intellectual, there is an emotional presentation to the Lord. He deserves our love, our confidence. He deserves our trust. We don't find fault with God. Successful. And then, of course, the volitional enters into this. We turn ourselves willingly. We act to give ourselves to God. And so, taking it all together, we make a glorious three-pointed gift unto God. Everything related to the intellectual and the emotional and the volitional areas of life, we turn over to Him. But then, that means we turn over our families to God. A dear girl comes home from a camping expedition with Christian young people. That young man comes to you and says, as parents, I believe that God wants me on the mission field. She says, I believe that God wants me for this or that purpose. There have been parents that have said, no, you better think that through a little more. Or son, I can't do without you in the business. I plan for you to follow me in my business. I have this plan or that plan for you. Now don't disappoint me. And parents can get in the way of God and forever regret it. For the best way to lose the values of a son or daughter is to interfere with God's plan and purpose for that life. I was in the home of a very well-known surgeon in a distant city. His wife sat at one end of the table. He sat at the other end of the table. I've been invited there for dinner, for it was a week of prophetic conference. Across from me sat a woman, and she was obviously very much put out. When the doctor prayed, thanking God for his gifts, she immediately turned to me, and she said, Mr. Stover, if you think for one moment that my daughter is going out to Africa to live as missionaries have to live, you're mistaken. Why did she say this? Because that night, or the night before, when we gave an invitation for Christian decision, the doctor was playing the organ. And he stopped his playing the organ and raised his hand to God. And he said, I'll give my life to God for service. A brilliant organ, a brilliant surgeon to say the least. And his wife, likewise, answered the call. They were happy with their decision. Now, the mother at dinner blames me for what was the call of God. And she said she would never countenance their going to Africa and live like missionaries had to live. Well, in the first place, she didn't know how all missionaries live. They don't all live in goat sheds. I've seen what I'm talking about. But she stood in the way. And yet, weeks later, she wrote and asked if I would come to that same city to a Bible conference that she planned. Why she should plan it, I don't know. And it was to be a conference in the interest of missions. And I wrote her and I told her no. For in my judgment, it would have been sheer hypocrisy for anyone to sponsor a missions conference and to plead with others to do what she refused to do with her own daughter. Beloved friends, this commitment to the will of God, to the Lordship of Christ, is one that touches the sore places in our lives. And if God puts His hand upon a son or daughter, thank God for it. Let God use them. If God wants to use you in a particular area, let God use you. Why would I think of what this vast area can produce? What student bodies are within the outreach of this area? What could be accomplished if every believer here tonight dedicated himself or herself to God, to visit homes, to talk to people, and to invite them to Christ, and invite them to ministry here? Oh, beloved, it's only when we care enough about others that we prove what is our real care and concern for the Lordship of Christ in our lives. This is not signing a pledge. This is a reality. Its action is decision in the life that the Lord Jesus Christ shall be the Lord supreme. That ye present your bodies, your total self, all that relates to it, to the will of God. Could I ask you tonight, dear brother in business, does your business belong to God? I ask you, student, is your student preparation in the will of God? Whatever you're engaged in during the day, whatever your plans are for life, whatever your relationships are, the one that you love, plan to marry, etc., etc., is that in the will of God? When we talk about presentation of ourselves to God, it cuts deep and it gets down into the very vitals of our will and its internal decisions. God says, the purpose of this appeal and the implications of it are that we present our bodies and this will become our living sacrifice. We often think of sacrifices as involving death, don't we? Sacrifice was laid upon the brazen altar. Death took place. The blood was shed and poured out at the base of the altar. But not all sacrifices are of that nature. Our lives can be a total sacrifice. You can live until you're 70 or 80 years of age, and yet your life be a sacrificial living and giving and investing of yourselves in the will of God. That's life that's lived in the will of God. It is not necessarily a life that goes out to the field and is snuffed out, a life snuffed out by the enemy of man's soul, but is a daily, hourly experience with God in surrender. Missionary up in Canada, young man, headed for one of the islands, knew God's will for his life. He loved a dear young woman who likewise wanted to go to the same field. Yes, he passed the test of the medics. Strong, athletic young fellow, good for the field. He could go. Margaret did not pass the test, but they were engaged. Now there was a decision to be made. Did the Lordship of Christ enter into this decision? Of course it did. What would he do? What would she do? Stay home? Go to the field? And then she was told that in a year, the medics would meet with her again. She would receive some treatment. If she responded, she could go to the field. And so the director of the mission said to the young man, "We need someone on the field now. Would you go to the field, knowing that within a year, Margaret will meet with the medics again, and she can join you out there if she passes the testings?" The young man went out. The year went by. Margaret failed the second time to please the medics. And the director of the mission asked that he be the one, since he was going to the field, to tell the young man that she couldn't come. He had already told him that if she couldn't come, he could come home and he could serve the mission in an itinerant ministry. But they would appreciate this year of work from him. The director went out, took the young man, led him up to brow of the hill, and there in the evening hour told him that Margaret could not come. It would not be wise. And now he said, "I told you that you could come home and we would use you in the mission. It's your decision." And the young missionary said, "I'd like to be left alone." And he wandered around the hill at night, looked up and down the valleys. Now he could see 60 churches. There were approximately 25,000 that had confessed Christ through the work of the mission and much of the work that he did. Now come home. Well, the decision that he made was to write Margaret and break the engagement. She accepted this as the will of God. She never married. He did not marry until many years later, when working days were over on the field, and then they were united in marriage. Beloved friends, tonight, if you want to do the will of God, if Jesus Christ is to be the Lord of your life and mine, it's going to mean some difficult decisions indeed. I read you, perhaps on some other occasion, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in terms of discipleship, and with this I have to close. He said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's discipleship. If any man will come after me. A man to be crucified had to carry the beam of the cross up to the place of crucifixion. But if he couldn't carry it, then the cross was laid upon the shoulders of a crucifer, a slave, never a Roman citizen. The crucifer carried the cross behind the condemned person. And as they walked the gauntlet, yes, they would be covered with spittle. The crucifer received exactly what the cross bearer, the criminal received. And so Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, walk in my steps, let him deny himself," our naomi, here it is, "let him say no to himself. Oh God, I couldn't go out to the field. I couldn't stand it out there." Jesus said, say no to yourself. It's asking too much, Lord. Say no to yourself. I couldn't give up my place of employment and do the work of God full time. Say no to yourself. Lord, it hurts. Others will be critical. There's too many heartaches in the Lord's work, Lord. Jesus said, say no to yourself. Poor, craving flesh. It cries out to be petted and pampered. It cries out to be noticed and photographed and loved and cared for. Yes, it constantly demands what the flesh would gladly surrender to it. Beloved, to do the will of God. Yes, to surrender is to come after Him and say no to oneself and thus follow our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Lordship of Christ extends to the totality of our lives. It has to do with every moment and every hour. And I can confess to you tonight, as you could confess to me, it's not an easy road. The flesh cries out to be pampered and petted. It cries out for ease and for much. But this is a warfare. This is service rendered unto the King. And you and I have every right to look into the face of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, and say, Lord, Thou hast borne all for me. I willingly yield all that I possessed and possess now. Unto Thy will, I will do Thy will, cost what it may. Shall we pray together? Our Father and our God tonight, only Thou dost know the hearts that we address these words to. You know the battles, all the conflicting desires, the motives. You know the sacred things of life. And our God, we pray that there may be those in this audience willing to sweep all aside to do the will of God. Help us to know, Father, that the best way to keep many things that would bring joy to our hearts is to give all that we have into the Lordship in the hands of Jesus Christ. So, Father, bless, we pray, Thy word, the songs tonight, the songs of victory and devotion to Christ. Bless all this through every life. And may we live and serve as those who are fully yielded, dedicated to the will of God. Our Father, take many of us home tonight. Only at home and in the quietness of the bedroom or some holy spot. Get on our knees and on our faces and fight out the battles with Thee. Make the decisions that need to be made. Then to share it with others. And to have the prayers and the interests and the support spiritually of others, as we would set ourselves to do the will of God with joy. Dismiss us. Thank Thee, Lord, for these Thy dear people. Thank Thee for the hospitality of the day. Precious family, thank Thee, Lord, for the privilege of service together. Dismiss us. Bring us together again in the will of God. We pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.